Welcome to Between Faith and Reason with Jeff Lawrence.
What if the greatest threat to Christianity today isn't unbelief, but unlived belief? We say Jesus is Lord, but our schedules, our habits, our attitudes, they often tell a different story. Somewhere between Sunday morning worship and Monday morning chaos, the gospel can get stuck in theory. But what if faith isn't something you just profess? It's something you actually practice. That's the heartbeat of today's conversation. We're talking about practical theology, not the theology of the classroom, but of the kitchen table, the boardroom, the hospital bed, the everyday spaces where what we believe gets tested and gets proven. Joining me today is Corey Klein, a disciple of Christ, a husband, a leader, and a voice of integrity at Foundation Academy. Corey brings a grounded, thoughtful lens to what it means to live out our faith with both conviction and with compassion. So wherever this finds you, driving, working, winding down, I invite you to lean in, because this episode may be just the invitation for you to close the gap between what you confess to be true and how you actually live. Welcome back to Between Faith and Reason. So happy to have you with us. I'm Jeff Lawrence, and I am so excited about our topic today. So if you've been tuning in and you're familiar with what we've been doing, many times we talk about topics that can apply to your life, such as overcoming anxiety, overcoming loneliness. We've had great episodes with some great guests. Today, we really want to focus on faith. Today, we want to kind of take a dive into some issues regarding how we actually live and what we actually believe to be true. So, in many ways, there's a connection back to understanding what truth is. But when we have reconciled that truth and we say we believe something to be true, then how do we know that we actually believe that? And when it comes to faith, when it comes to living our lives according to our beliefs, and we profess to be Bible-believing, biblical worldview, Bible-believing Christians, then that should, in many ways, affect how we live. And unfortunately, I think if you're listening today and thinking about that and the way I have experienced it in my own life and other ways, there can be a disconnect. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today, and I am so excited to have Corey Klein with me. And Corey is on our team here at Foundation. He is a brilliant theologian. Love having conversations with this guy. And so I asked him just to come in. Let's just have a round table. Let's talk about this a little bit. So, Corey, welcome to the table.
Thanks for having me. You humble me. I am by no means a theologian. I have some buddies that would scoff at even the mentioning of that, but I appreciate you having me.
Oh, yes. Yes, you are a theologian, and I'm fixing to prove it, like, right now. But so, Corey, we want to talk about today kind of this practical living out what we believe. And today, specifically, it's we believe in the truth found in the Bible. We believe, right? We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk a little bit about this, because I want us to wrestle with a couple of things and maybe give some thought to this for people who are listening and going, you know, I've seen Christians who say one thing and they live another way, or maybe I'm a Christian and I've struggled with this, so that it can be coming from many different directions. So let's start at the top and let's think about some examples in the Bible. We're going to be in the New Testament today, mainly.
Absolutely.
So that would be in the teachings of Jesus, really. Where in the teachings of Jesus can we kind of ground the application of believing and living out that belief and following Jesus?
So I want to take us straight to the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with that, this is a 3-chapter section in the book of Matthew. It's chapter 5-7, where Jesus steps into some of the Old Testament law. He doesn't change it, but he does take it and help you see that there's more going on than even the Pharisees and the other law specialists would have understood at the time. And he makes it super practical, but also puts some expectation on us. He makes it super practical, super almost painful in some of the layers of application. So I want to point out at the start, he points out two of the big laws, right, that are in the Ten Commandments. If you're not familiar with those, the two that he's going to pay attention to is you should not murder, right? And then the other is you shall not commit adultery. But what he does is he takes both of these laws and he makes them not just about what you physically do with them, but actually what you do with your thought life. And so in Matthew chapter 5, starting in, you may have to cut time here. I apologize. Starting it in, where is it? Starting in verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: "You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, or fool, shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin. And whoever says to you, fool, shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering in the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." So we get this picture that it's about your feelings and it's about your thought life as well as what you do. And your thoughts and your thoughts impact your actions. Your thoughts impact the other things that are surrounding you.
So one of the things I want to point out is what Jesus says right at the top. He goes, "You have heard it said."
Absolutely.
"But I say," and I think that's a critical piece of this, because what Jesus is saying is his audience understands the law.
Yes.
So they are accustomed to hearing it taught. So they've heard this taught, of course, the Ten Commandments, right? The law. And so he says, "You've heard it said," right? "But I say," and this is the thing about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. This is the thing about the gospel is, I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to make it about the posture of your heart.
Correct.
Right? This is a new covenant,
right,
that I'm bringing, right? Which is so cool. That's what I love about the Sermon on the Mount, right, is that very first, there's so much to be said in that, hey, you've heard it said. Because I think about the way we live today. People say, "But I say," and God's way is inverted.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely. So to pick on this idea of the heart, what Jesus is doing is drawing on the framework that is there in the Old Testament. He's very much keeping the stuff of the old, but he is applying it to the heart. And I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this does apply here. It pulls out something that you'll hear Jesus say later in his own ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's this breaking down of the commandments to the people of God. But he says this, he says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In the Hebrew language, we get this interesting thing with the heart. This kind of represents the inner man. We'll see that kind of language throughout the Psalms, and Jesus kind of teases this out in his own ministry, but it is very much about your thoughts and your feelings, what you do with those things. And the orientation that we're seeing here in verse 5 is that we're supposed to love God even with those internal pieces that we can't quite like touch or feel. Now there's a whole another conversation to be had about the soul, and we'll get to that in a minute. To kind of tie this in with what's happening here, Jesus is pointing out that the law governs not just what we do, but also what's happening inside of us. The movie Inside Out kind of comes to mind. It's this fun adaptation to understand all of the different processes that are going on in your head. We all have that kind of thing happening. It doesn't mean we're multi-personality disorder or anything like that, but it is to say that we have inner thoughts, inner feelings that we have to wrestle with and deal with on a regular basis. And what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is he's trying to help us see that we can, in fact, align these things with him. As we start to align those thoughts and those feelings with his way, it will change what we do. It will change how we live, and it will change the outcome of our lives. That said, I kind of want to skip to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and point to one of the things that Jesus does with this. We get this big therefore statement in verse 24. It's chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He then compares them to this person who's built his house on a rock. There's a requirement that we, yes, hear. The stuff is coming in to our internal person, the inside, the inner man, if you will, the heart. And then it impacts and changes what we do so that we make wise decisions. And in this case, it's the person who builds their house on something that's solid. Now, the picture is not necessarily that you're actually building a house, so don't take it that. But it's building our lives on the way of Christ, the way of Jesus. And that leads to life and perseverance. The opposite, verse 26 kind of highlights this. And everyone who hearing these words of mine doesn't do them is compared to the foolish man who builds his house on sand. This hits home in Central Florida or in Florida proper. We see what happens to hurricanes. We see what happens with sinkholes. We see what happens when a house that's not quite hurricane ready gets hit. It's devastating.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Right.
And that's the picture that we're seeing here, is that of someone who has built their life around something that is firm and solid, as opposed to someone who built it on something that was not firm or solid. And so it starts internally. It starts with hearing, yes, but then allowing that to turn into action.
Yeah. So that's where the rub is, right?
Absolutely.
Right? So if we truly believe this to be true, if we have given our lives to following Jesus, then it's not just a matter of saying, yes, I believe it. Hey, I'm going to go to church. Yeah, I'm going to listen to the sermons. Yeah, I'm going to be in a small group. It is a call to a new life.
Absolutely.
It is a call to a new way of thinking. It's a call to the life that Jesus is offering us. I think of John 10:10 when he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? Abundant life. So let me go back to the Shema, too. So Deuteronomy 6, right? So Corey, that's a big watershed moment in the Old Testament. It is a place that we recognize what God wants from us, right? Yes. And he's saying, I want you to love me. And I think about that. You know, we know the scripture tells us that God is love. The essence of who he is love. He loves us from the foundations of the earth, right? With a big size love that I don't even know that we can wrap our brain around, yeah. Right?
It's true.
But the reality is that what he's asking from us is to love him with all of our heart.
With everything.
With our soul, with our mind, with everything that we have to love him. And when we do, we actually love him, then it catapults us to let go of everything else, because this is the real life. This is the real meaning you're looking for. This is the life that you want.
Yes.
When we try to buy the big house, when we try to buy the nice cars, when we try to get the right job, the right career, to find the right spouse, to have the right amount of children, we're looking for meaning and purpose. And even in the Old Testament, God is saying, I made you this way
yeah.
to be with me. to love me as I love you.
Yeah.
Okay. That's profound, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And you see the outflow of this, right? So he commands this, and this comes with a series of other things that happen as a result of this command, right? So these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, right? It's this idea that it's going to dwell in your internal person. Like, it's going to dwell in your head. It's going to dwell in your feelings. You should be thinking about these things. They should be so much a part of your thinking and your thoughts that it turns into, verse 7, you teach them diligently to your sons, that you shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Those things don't happen if you're not thinking about it, if you're not stopping and actually dwelling on the truth of God. Psalm 1 comes as this beautiful invitation to meditate on the word of God day in and day out. We get this invitation to come and participate in this. There's life here. He wants us to participate in it. He wants us to experience it. But it does start in your head. Now, garbage in, garbage out was the phrase that my parents used to throw at me all the time when I was a kid. If you listen to bad music, guess what you're going to sing? If you watch bad TV, you're going to be speaking the same things from that bad TV. I apologize if you're in one of those two spaces. This is not a judgment against you. But what it does say is whatever we decide that we're going to commit our time and our attention to, it's going to come out of us in one form or another.
Right.
What we decide to think about is again, as we've talked about from the top, going to shape what we do with our hands, what we do with our time, and even our money. If you are all about fishing, and that's all that you can talk about with your friends and your neighbors, it's going to show. If you're all about baseball, which I was at one point in my life, it's going to show in every aspect of your life. And so the invitation here is to try Jesus as that focal point, to see what happens when you put your time and your attention on him instead of these other things. Because what you'll find is that Jesus offers eternal life. He offers abundant joy. He promised his disciples that he didn't come to to take away their joy, but so that their joy would be abundant and full. It's this beautiful picture. Nevertheless, that's the invitation. Now, I wanted to tease out this word theology. You called me a theologian at the start. I still don't think I am. But that said, I want to point this out. One of my favorite people from history, John Wesley. If you've never heard of him, there's a whole movement based off of him. Probably heard of the Methodist Church or even the Wesleyans. They're still around. I don't know that they're 100% following the way of Wesley anymore, but he's worth your time and your attention. But that said, he coined a phrase, maybe he didn't coin it, he just put it in English, of practical theology. They still use that term in the Methodist and Wesleyan world, and I basically just want to take it. Like, I want to borrow that. Like, let's keep that.
Right,
because
right.
The idea there is that what we believe... Theology, it's not as scary as it sounds. This is just the study of God. It's getting to know who God is, which is, again, part of the invitation. John chapter 7, verse 3, eternal life is this, knowing God the Father and the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. That's theology in a nutshell. And so practical theology, that means that whatever you've learned about God and the truth of man even underpinning should be lived out practically in your own life. Everything that you do should be shaped by your belief, your theology. The problem is that most of us don't actually do that. Whether we're Christians or not, we will say that we believe something, and then we will act differently.
Right.
We give ourselves exceptions and benefits of the doubt, and unfortunately, we break and we are inconsistent. I'm not saying this as a pass. I would actually challenge you to recognize and see your own inconsistencies in your own life. That you would give your mind to things that are true and let that actually dictate your life. Don't let inconsistencies be a thing in your life. It leads to destruction.
You know, So that this is an important point, right? Because this is where practical theology, practically living it, is important. Because here in a second, I want to go back to I want to jump from Deuteronomy 6 to the New Testament when Jesus was asked a very important question. That question is, what is the greatest command, right? But I want to pause, because what you're talking about is what do we really believe? What do we really believe? Do we believe to the point where we're ready to actually live it out? And I think it's easy for us who are professing Christians to compartmentalize our lives. And what I mean by that is, we think that as a confessing or a professing, I will say, Christian, that if we attend church, you know, at least so many Sundays a year, we're a member of this church, right? That we know what I call, Corey, Zionese. What that basically is we can speak the language of the church, right? That we can take Christianity and comfortably allow it to coexist with the secular, with anything else we want to do with our lives. So A.W. Tozer, who is one of my favorites, he is I would call him a theologian, a philosopher, Christian philosopher, if you will. Here's what he gave us. He gave us the rules for self-discovery, right? And when you answer these questions, it will tell you a little bit more about who you really are and what you really believe. So let me give those to you. They are this. Number one, what you want most. Next, what you think about most. Then how you use your money, or how you spend your money. Then how you spend your leisure time. Then the company you enjoy.
Yeah.
And then who and what you admire.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last is what makes you laugh. So if you think about those, you know, we'll put those in the show notes, because I think it's powerful.
Huge.
Right? It's going to allow you to discover what you really believe. And there's a lot of people, Corey, that go through life without ever stopping and thinking, what do I really believe? Right? Yeah. What do I really believe, and how is that affecting how I live? Very few people actually do that. And I think it's worth noting that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus shot across the bow of cultural Christianity.
Yep.
You know, it is, you know, you've heard it said that you can go to church and be a Jesus follower. You've heard it said that if you can quote John 3:16, you've heard it said, we do that today.
We do.
And he says, but I say that it's different. I say, I don't want part of you. I don't want three quarters of you. I want all of you. And that's Deuteronomy 6. I want all of you. Because I made all of you to be with all of me. This is not a checklist faith. Let me do this. Let me do this. Let me do this, which I call orthodoxy, right? Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's actually, there is orthodoxy that's important, but it's vibrancy too, right?
Sure.
So take me to the New Testament now, where Jesus actually speaks to that.
Absolutely. So this is in Matthew chapter 22. We get this law scholar who comes to Jesus and asks him this question. So teacher, this is verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus responds and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law and prophets hang.
That's it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Jesus was asked, what's the most important of everything? Is it, do I keep the Ten Commandments? Do I keep the law, the prophets? You know, and Jesus went right back to the Shema. He went right back to Deuteronomy
Absolutely.
6, right?
Absolutely. You shall love the Lord your God with every part of who you are. I want to maybe tease this out in a way that is a little bit more experiential. Maybe you can find yourself in the situation where you were at one point in your life infatuated with someone or something. I can think back to the very early stages of my relationship with my wife. We were dating long distance, and I would only get to see her but maybe once a month. But I would call her, I would text her, I would send her cute messages on Facebook. I would write in my journal about her because she was the thing that I cared about and loved the most in that moment in my life. And so it literally took up every part of who I was.
Right.
Every part of my day, it was an infatuation, right?
Uh-huh.
And I think that the kind of love is, it's not quite that puppy love, right?
Right, right.
I love my wife to this day, and I still do think about her throughout the day, but it's not quite even the same. But
it's grown. Your love has grown through time, right? Yeah.
But the invitation here is that we commit that kind of attention to the very God of the universe. And it comes out in what you think about, what you're doing with your time, what your inner person is focusing on. But then it also spills out in love for other people.
Yeah.
We are expressing right. not just love for him. By loving others, we are, in fact, loving the Lord. We're being obedient to what he's asked us to do, but we're also just reflecting the very love that he's shown us. And I think that pays huge dividends, but it also turns you away from yourself. So if we were to take that inventory that that you pointed out just a few moments ago, I think what we would find is most, if not everything on that list, is some sort of self-interest.
Mm-hmm.
It's feeding
Correct.
Our own desires and our own wants. But the way of Jesus takes us out of ourselves and points us to a place of loving others, giving of ourselves, putting others before ourselves. So, to your point at the start, this is totally turning everything on its head.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's kind of the point.
Well, it is the point, right? And I think, you know, as we're sitting here talking about this and you're listening to this, maybe driving down the road, you know, we have to have things that we own. We have to have things that we chase after. You know, is it wrong to work hard so that you can achieve a certain level of income? No. Is it wrong to have a nice car, to have a nice house? No, none of those things in themselves are wrong. The question is, what place in your life do they own? So here's the easiest way for me to say it is, do you own them or do they own you? Right? And I think there's a distinct difference between the two, right? I had a old preacher friend who used to say it this way. He's never seen a U-Haul connected to a hearse, you know? And he was saying, guys, understand that there's only one thing in this world that you can invest in, actually hard investments in this world. There's only one thing in this world that you can invest in that is an investment in heaven that you can take with you, right? There's just one thing, and that's other people.
Absolutely.
You know? And so when Jesus said, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? What I hear in this next statement, which by the way is another scripture that we find in Zechariah, but the reality is he says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. You love me unconditionally in love. Now here's what we know to be true is Jesus is saying, when you love me with all your heart, everything that you have, you love me, then I am going to love others through you. So the reality is that your love for other people is not your own. It's his love through you. And, you know, because some people are hard to love, right? I'm hard to love at times, right? So sometimes we find more things that we dislike about people
right.
than we love about people. But when you look deeper into their eyes, when you look harder into their lives.
Right.
You see things, you see realness in them, you see the longing for truth, you see the longing for fulfillment, the longing for meaning. You see that in people, not because you're able to see it, but because he is showing you what he sees, right? And that love flows through you to other people. And it's not incumbent upon how they live. It's not incumbent. See, there's a lot of cultural definitions for love.
Oh, dude.
Right? And that's another podcast, yes. Right? But God's love is much higher and wider and deeper and fuller than any of the love that we have or we offer. So when we take love and we subject it to our definitions around us and what we can do, we actually demean the agape love of God. And so we totally don't get it, totally don't understand it. So that's why when we start talking about the love of God and him saying, love others more than, you know, as yourself, love them, it's not this love, because we hear love and affirming, putting the two together. Well, I'm going to affirm. And guys, I'm just telling you, not even in the same universe, but we have demeaned that love. We've lowered the standard, and God's standard is so much higher. Guess why? Because as a good father, he wants so much more for us, right?
Exactly.
It's good stuff. It's really good stuff. So let's think about the practical application side of this, right? So I always go back, you and I actually discuss this. I go back to the book of James. So in the New Testament, you have the book of James.
Absolutely. So I think it's James chapter 2. I actually need to find it.
Yes, James 2.
James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says this. It says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" It goes on, but you get the picture.
Yep.
Here.
Yep.
The call is that we do something about our faith. There's a fun play on words that's happening. We have two different words for faith and active faith in our language, right? So it's faith and then beliefs, right? Faith is not a verb in the English language. It's just not. And then belief would be that verb form of it. In the Greek, you have the same basic root of faith. It's pistis. And then it turns into pisteo when it's the verb form. And so he's playing on these two words all throughout, because faith does have a verb form in the Greek language. It very much does have some action that's automatically attached to it. And he's teasing that out. It's a fun play on words, but that's exactly what's happening here. But then with that, he's challenging, basically, sedentary, do nothing, sit on your blessed assurance kind of Christians, rather than the person who is actually living it out. So I want to bring up another passage that kind of supports this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a crucial text to the process of becoming a believer. So I want you to walk through this with me. I grew up in Awana, so I've known this verse for a long time, but it's the kind of thing that has teased out more truth as it's gone. Starting in verse 8, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," right? Makes that clear distinction. Grace is a gift. You didn't deserve it, but it's by grace, that's Jesus Christ, you've been saved through faith, and not of works. It is a gift of God. This is not of yourselves, rather. It is a gift of God. Then verse 9, not of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not we're not earning our salvation by what we do, but there is action and work that's necessary afterward. Verse 10 continues, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, this faith that we get to have, right? Because the grace is a free gift. Like, we didn't do anything to earn it. We get to experience the goodness of God as a result of this. But it's so that we can go and do the work that he's called us to do. Go and do the work that it says he prepared beforehand for us. So, listener, you have something in your life that God has called you to do. You may not see it because you might be too distracted to see it. You may not see it because your life may be too full to see it. But he has, in fact, given you some work to do on his or for him, on his behalf, to grow his kingdom, to grow in your knowledge of him. The question is, are you doing it?
That's good. That's good. You know, I often think about another passage as well, and that is really Luke's parallel, if you will, to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Sometimes we call it the Sermon on the Plain, but in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is looking at all of these people who are listening to him, and he's in many ways he's talking to the people of the law. He's talking to the Jews of the day, the Hebrews of the day, who confess to be a follower, but yet maybe live differently than what their confession is, right? And here's what he says in Luke 6:46. He says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And I think that's the crux, really, of what we're talking about here.
Right.
And I think there's a connection between doing and loving,
yeah,
the passion of our heart, caught up in him. There are many churches that will be filled this coming Sunday, because this coming Sunday will be, on our calendar, Father's Day, right? Mm. So the church will be filled with many people who will come, who will sing, who will give, who will listen, who will take notes, walk out the door, and therefore go and live just like everybody else.
Yes.
And that is not how it should be. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, why do you sing to me? Why are you giving to me? Why are you listening to my words, but you're not doing it? You're not living it. And I think, Corey, what it comes down to is, at the end of the day, is we, and I love this comparison, the way of visually seeing this is, because sometimes we're fans of Jesus.
Yeah.
We're just really good fans. We really, from a distance, I love Jesus. I mean, I love what he said is great. Man, I watch The Chosen and I cry and, you know, all these things. But we're not truly followers. And there's a difference between a fan and a follower.
Right.
Right? And I mean, you may be listening to this and going, I don't get it. Well, here's the invitation.
Absolutely.
The invitation is, fall in love with Jesus.
Yes.
Right? When you fall in love with him, look, It's really simple. It's really simple. I cannot force, you know, same thing with my wife, right? When we first met, when it was like, whoa, I think I want to marry this girl. And she was a drummer. She is a drummer. And I'm a musician, you know, I played the bass. And I'm like, first time we met, she's playing the drums and I'm playing the bass. And I'm like, now this girl right here had never seen a girl drummer. She's really good. So I immediately was struck with her and love being with her, and couldn't do life without her, right?
Yeah.
And there was this passion in this heart where my heart and passion met my logic and reasoning and critical reason together, right?
Yeah.
They all came into unison together because God made us to do so,
yeah,
right? But also often we're okay with doing that for our spouse, for other people, and we forget that it came as a gift from God. For God,
absolutely,
for his glory, because we are image bearers and we're made for eternity,
right,
to walk with him. And then when we step into that, and this is not hard.
No.
This is not rocket science. We make it rocket science, right?
Sure.
I think in many ways, it's just settling into, at times of margin, into, God, what have you done for me?
Right. Well, and so to that point, it's going to require some intentionality. It's not going to happen by accident. In fact, when you try to be intentional about it, you're going to run up against distractions. You're going to run up against things that are going to pull you away rather than allow you to settle in. I think of the call of the disciples. You have the 12 that all said yes. And the immediate response, I love Mark's take on it. He uses the word immediate like a madman, but he does it to express the urgency and the forcefulness at which the disciples dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. This
right.
Forsaking home, forsaking their day job, forsaking everything. I'm not saying that that's what it's going to take from you, but that's what they did. In contrast with these others that Jesus called and they're like, well, I need to take care of my family business. I got to wait until my dad passes so I can deal with the estate. All of these excuses come up in the way. Don't let those excuses reign supreme. Don't let those things that are honestly temporary get in the way of you having a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ.
I love it, man. And it is not going to be something that comes without wrestling with, without times where you get it right and times where you just absolutely mess it up. That is part of the road. That's part of, Apostle Paul talks about the war between flesh and between spirit, you know? So it's not a call to perfection. No. Nobody's ever going to be perfect until we see him face to face and we're made whole and new, a brand new creation. But the reality is we're going to fail. Right. The important thing is just fail forward, right? That's why community is given. That's why New Testament community is, so that we can support one another, that we can lift each other up, that we can encourage one another, that we spur each other towards, you know, living in a holy way. So that's why it's important to be in a church. But here's the thing is, when you've given your life to following Jesus, and it's something that you say you believe, and yet you're okay with just living like everybody else. I think it's time to stop, to back up, and ask yourself this question: am I a fan or am I a follower? Which is it, right? And if I'm a fan, have I ever really, truly decided to give my life to him? Because the gospel is more than a one-time give your life to Jesus, pray this prayer, right? That's another podcast. We can't get into that right now, because I see you giving me that look. But you know, it's a doorway to a life that you desperately want, and the gospel is not only true, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, right? And so when you listen to this and you're working out, God bless you, or you're driving down the road, this is an invitation. This isn't a shame on you, right? It's an invitation from Jesus to you, to me, to us, to follow him, to give it all in surrender, to follow him. And the life that we find in that surrender is the life that we truly have been looking for. Deepest, highest meaning, right?
Absolutely.
Great conversation, man. This is a great conversation. So thank you. And by the way, you went into the Greek when you were talking about the New Testament. So don't you be telling me you're not a theologian. So that was really good. And man, great conversation though. Great conversation. And I hope it's been meaningful to everybody who's been listening. And so hang around for just a second for a few other brief words. It's one thing to believe the gospel. It's another thing to embody it. And if today challenged you, even in a small way, let that conviction lead to transformation, not perfection, just a deeper surrender to the one who's worth following. Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's the invitation, not just obedience, but intimacy with God as you walk it out. If this conversation stirred something in you, would you take a moment to subscribe, leave a rating, and share it with someone who maybe needs to hear it? Maybe they'll be encouraged. This is more than a podcast. It's a journey of following Jesus with our whole lives. That's what we're about. Thanks for being a part of it. I'm Jeff Lawrence with Between Faith and Reason.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you found it inspirational, informative, and enlightening. Please be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit us at foundationacademy.net/behindfaithandreason. Thank you to our sponsors, Foundation Academy, where they have been building a foundation for life since 1958 in partnership with The Observer, you, your neighbors, your neighborhood.